going to go back to that passage in Numbers, so you can put a ribbon there, or a bookmark, or your bulletin, or something, so you can go back to it. But I want you to go to the book of Jude to begin with the little book of Jude. It just comes before Revelation. The book of Jude, the general epistle of Jude. There is just one chapter. And I'll wait till all of you get there, and then we'll seek God's face once again, especially on behalf of this service. Let's bow together. Our Father, this is such a sobering few moments that we have to spend together. We want to worship. We ask for the spirit of seriousness and reverence and the spirit of worship, the attitude of worship. Lord, we're a feeble people, a sinful people, laden with iniquities. We would ask for forgiveness. We ask that you would wash us in the blood of the Savior, the blood of atonement, of reconciliation. Lord, you must do the work within us. We have gathered by your good providence. You've directed our steps here, but Lord, we've got to hear from you. As we begin the service, let us hear the words of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, of your loving kindness to your people. May the voices of false religion, the voices of doubt, the voices of fear, Lord, let us not hear those voices, but let us hear the voice of God. Let us hear the word of God. We bow to no other word except yours. And we need you to speak to our hearts. Lord, we're so desperate. We stand upon the verge of eternity. And Father, there are those that we believe who are gathered here with us, and perhaps some who are watching, that, Lord, they have no true understanding of the gospel of substitution. They don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we call upon you, for you're gracious and you're merciful. The scripture says you're slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And we beg of you to shower mercy and grace upon those who don't know the Savior. And Lord, speak to all of your people as well. Speak with a voice that goes directly into our innermost being, that stirs the soul. For if the voice that these people hear today, if the only voice they hear is mine, nothing of any spiritual value is ever going to come of it. Lord, you must speak, and we ask you to speak with the voice that wakes the dead, the voice that causes the heart to tremble. the voice that must speak life. We wait on you, Father, to send your Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, to do his work. Bless for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to begin in the book of Jude. This is a man who is warning of apostasy, a departure from the things of God, from the truth of the gospel. He is addressing people that are on the verge of leaving the truth and embracing error. And he speaks in words of warning. I certainly want to be encouraging to the children of God, to those who profess to believe him. But we also must, as we go through the scriptures, if we're going to be true, if a preacher's to be true to his calling, he also has to warn people. And this is what Jude does in this short book. He warns us, and I would begin this morning with a warning, and I'm going to take verse 11 is where I'm going to take some words from. And actually the title of this message is going to come from verse 11. And I don't have the time to get into an exposition of the book of Jude, of course, but he does say concerning these who leave the gospel, who make a profession, who act like they're believers, but they're not, especially those who are in leadership positions, he says to concerning them in verse 11, woe unto them. Woe unto them, he says, for they have, and he tells us three things about them. Number one, they have gone in the way of Cain. What does that mean? Well, what do we know about Cain? Cain, he was an example of malice. He was an example of cruelty. He abandoned the worship of God for his own way. Now, as we're introduced to this man, Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, at first sight, he seems to be a good fellow. It's as though he's going to church because he's going to worship God. He's going to offer an offering unto God, and he goes with his brother Abel. And no doubt, Cain is with his family, and Abel is with his family, and they go to, if you'll permit me to put it this way, they go to church. And so as we first look at him, we say, this is a good guy. But he's the very first individual who left the gospel, who seemed to give some agreement to it, but he forsakes the gospel. Now, he had been instructed, as had Abel, that the right way to come to God is by blood sacrifice. Because we know all the way through the Word of God, the way to come to God is by an innocent victim dying in the stead of the guilty. We know, right? That's what's taught all the way through the Scriptures. And indeed, that's what God taught Adam and Eve there at the end of Genesis chapter 3. And so here comes Cain, and he's the older brother, and then Abel comes, and here they go to church together. But he presents an offering unto God that had no blood. There was no death. There was no satisfaction of justice. And he reveals his inward character, that he was envious, he was jealous, and he hated his brother. And of course, he rose up and he killed his brother. And Jude tells us that these instigators of false religion who have left the gospel, he said, they've gone in the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? The way of salvation by works. Secondly, And I must go quickly. And I'll just say this in addition to Cain. The veneer of religion, at first, it covered his rottenness. He had a veneer of religion. I hope we've got more than a veneer of religion. Those people who killed the Lord Jesus, they were full of malice toward Him. But they had a veneer of religion. They looked good. Why? When they were in the temple, when they were going to their respective synagogues, you would have said, these are some of the finest people on earth. Aren't they good people? But they killed the Son of God. And see, this is what we learned from this man, Cain. He looked good to begin with. But he believes salvation by works. Do good for God and God will do good for you. No, salvation is by substitution, by satisfaction. So, Jude says these who have apostatized, they've gone in the way of Cain. Secondly, he says, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. This sets forth another characteristic of false prophets and apostates, their covetousness and seductive desires. Who was Balaam? Well, without going into great detail, I'll just tell you this. He was a preacher for hire. That's who he was. He was a prophet for hire. And he had some unusual powers. There's no question about that. And he sold himself to the highest bidder, who were the Moabites. He wanted money. He craved money. And eventually, though he couldn't curse Israel, because this is what the king of the Moabites wanted him to do, curse Israel. That's what I want you to do. Pronounce a curse against Israel. He said, I can't curse those whom God has blessed. And he got more money, he got more goods and cattle and sheep and so forth from the Moabites. And finally he said, I can't curse them, but I can tell you how you can get them. You send your women in among their men, and you cause them to commit adultery and let those women lead them into idolatry, and then God will take care of them. And he was right. Because God did punish Israel because they followed the Moabites into immorality and idolatry. Idolatry. He says they run greedily after the era of Balaam. And then thirdly, he tells us of these apostates, and of course this is what I want to get to, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And of course, the New Testament spelling for that is Kore, C-O-R-E. And we know he's talking about the same man that Ron read to us about back in Numbers chapter 16. This sets forth their objection to authority, their desire to divide, their dissatisfaction with their own positions. They're envious of the positions of others. You see, Korah, he was a ringleader in an uprising against Moses and against Aaron. Now, go back with me then with that introduction being given to you, and I'll use that as a title, the gainsaying of Korah. And gainsaying, by the way, means to speak against. To speak against. Go back then to Numbers, and we'll go to chapter 16. Here's the gainsaying of this man, Korah. He wasn't, and his followers were not satisfied with the position they occupied in Israel. But they envied the positions of Moses and of Aaron. They objected to the authority of these men. They objected to Moses being the prophet of God. They wanted to be prophets. And specifically, they objected to the high priesthood of Aaron. They wanted to be priests. So as we look here in Numbers, and you're back in chapter 16, I'm sure, I'm actually going to be dealing with the entire chapter both this morning and tonight. This morning I'll deal with a large portion of it and try to summarize it for you. And then this evening I've got kind of the end of the chapter. I've got a message on that as well. So let me just ask you questions so that we can get better acquainted with this very interesting portion of Old Testament history. But it's more than just Old Testament history. There are gospel lessons, vital gospel lessons that we need to discern from this. First question is, who was Korah and his associates? Let me reread what Ron read to you, especially verses 1 and 2. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, they took men and rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes, very important, very influential men in Israel. They were famous in the congregation. They were men written now. But this man Korah, he's the mastermind. He's the one who's kind of behind it all. And he's in rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. Now, of this man, Korah, we know he was a descendant of Levi. So he was a Levite. Very important. He was a Levite, and being a Levite, he himself had very important duties to which he had to perform. Duties which he had to attend to. The Levites had specific duties regarding the tabernacle. They were entrusted with the care of the tabernacle, the guardianship of the tabernacle. They were the ones who transported the tabernacle, not on wagons, but on their own shoulders. In fact, hold your place there and go back with me to Numbers chapter 4. So the Levites, they were in themselves very important men. They had vital jobs and responsibilities concerning the tabernacle. Look at Numbers chapter 4. And we need to understand, especially this man, Korah, his position. He's not an insignificant man in Israel, but he aspired to be greater. Seek ye great things for yourself, seek them not. What Jeremiah says. Now look at chapter 4 of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, that's verse 1, take the sum of the sons of Kohath. And of course this takes in Korah from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers from 30 years old and upward unto 50 years old. How long could a Levite serve? From 30 years old to 50 years old. So their term of service was 20 years. And that would also apply, of course, to Korah. All that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forth, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. And then we read on down, which I don't have time to do now, and I would like you to read it later, but not now. It was the responsibility of Aaron and his sons to disassemble, to cover over all the vessels of the tabernacle. That's their duty. Now we get down to verse 13.
and they shall steal Aaron and his sons. They shall take away the ashes from the altar. They shall spread a purple cloth thereon, and they shall put it upon all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, even the the censers, the flesh hooks, the shovels, the basins, all the vessels of the altar. They shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins and put to the staves of it. And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary, they've covered everything, got everything covered. And all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set to go forward, after that, that's when the Levites, the sons of Kohath, shall come in to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron and his boys, they'll cover everything, everything. And then, this man Korah, and many others like him, the Levites, then they'd come in, and they'd pick up everything, and they'd transport it wherever Moses said. Moses would lead the way, following the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. He would follow, and then when that stopped, then Moses would say, okay, it's time to make camp again. And then the Levites would put down the furniture and all the things that they were carrying, all the boards, everything. And then Aaron and his sons would take the vessels, and then they'd uncover them and set them up. Not only that, but look back in chapter 1. Look back in chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 50. So now we're beginning to understand the Levites, hey, they had very important positions, right? They had jobs to do. No, they're not the priesthood, but they had duties to which they were assigned by God. Now look here in chapter 1 of Numbers. Look at verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, chapter 1, verse 50. And over all things that belong to it, they shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and they shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites, this includes Korah, but the Levites, they shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. In other words, they were the guards of the tabernacle. Who's going to guard the tabernacle? You see those men out there? Anybody in Israel, in any camp, they could look out at night. If they were camped at night, they could look out, and of course there was light because the Lord was a pillar of fire by night. They could look out there and they could see, look at all those Levites around the tabernacle. They're guarding it. They're watching over everything. We can rest easy. Now, go back to our text in Numbers chapter 16. So we know that this man, Korah, he has a very important position. It's not a position to be taken lightly. He and his associates must bear the vessels of the tabernacle. Even though they were covered, they could still touch the staves of it, the handles of the things. And they'd carry everything. Nothing was carried on by wagon pulled by oxen. The Levites carried everything. This is the way God ordained it. The priesthood ministered to God for the people. And the Levites, they were the ones who served, as it were, the priesthood to get everything ready. They don't have light jobs. They're very significant positions that they held. In fact, Moses said this to Korah. Look at verse 9 back in our text in chapter 16. He said, "Seemeth it a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Is that a small thing? Do you realize what a responsibility you have? And God gave it to you." Look at verse 10. "And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Would you also seek the priesthood?" So that's what you really want. You're not satisfied with where God put you. Oh, to be satisfied with where God puts us. To be faithful in the position that God puts us in. So, this is this man, Korah. And then he recruited, evidently, these other men. That would be Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and another man, his name is On. And it's interesting, you don't read of On anymore. It is thought by most that when Moses started talking to Korah about the evil that he was doing, that On said, "I'm out of here." and so you don't read of him being part of the judgment. But notice this, these are the sons of Reuben. Now, what do we know about Reuben? We know about Levi, that's the priestly tribe, and those are the ones who serve about the holy thing. That's the tribe of Levi. Very significant thing. And then there's the tribe of Reuben. What do we know about Reuben? He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn. And up until that time that God gave his law, in the family, the priesthood and the leadership of the family went to who? The firstborn. So Reuben would have been, and indeed he was, used to being in authority, and so were his offspring. But then when God sets up things, when he gave the law, when he set up his the way that he would have things to be done, it would be the Levites who would minister to him. But you know who would be the governor or the leader or where the kings would come from? You see, Reuben and the Reubenites would think, "It'll come to us." Well, why would you think that? Because Reuben was the firstborn. But it doesn't go to Reuben. Who'd he go to? Judah. Judah. Our Lord came forth from Judah. He is that one who rules over all. The king would come from Judah. Shiloh. Messiah. Well, the Reubenites then, let me kind of see if I can make it simple for you. The Reubenites would especially have difficulty with Moses. And you can understand, because Moses, what tribe's he from? Levi. He's Aaron's brother. So he is of the tribe of Levi. And here he is, he's been elevated to being as governor over Israel. I wouldn't say king, because they had no king but the Lord. The Lord is their king. But Moses is the governor. He has the role of leadership. And this was a thorn in the sides of those who were descendants of Reuben. That's why they opposed Moses. It was his leadership. "We will not have this man rule over us." That's what the Reubenites said. And that's what people have said about our Lord Jesus. This has always been the issue with the opponents of, the enemies of Christ. We won't have this man to rule over us. That was the issue in the Garden of Eden. The rule of the Lord. This was the issue at the cross of Calvary. You're a man. You, we know your mother, father, your brothers and sisters. We won't have you rule over us. But He does, because God's made Him King of kings and Lord of lords. So the Reubenites, their objection was to Moses. He's the head. He's the leader. Wait a minute. We come from the firstborn tribe. So they were envious of Moses' position as the leader. But when it came to Korah, he's envious of Aaron, because he's of the tribe of Levi. And of course, they came to Moses, and this is what they had to say. So now we know who Korah and his associates were. And by the way, 250 others joined them. These were men of renown, people of famous. You know, in any city or region or state or nation, there are people who kind of rise up as leaders, men of renown. And that's the way it was with these here in verse 2. And so they said to Korah, "We're with you. You can count on us. We're on your side." And so they all go to Moses. Let's look at verse 2, and here's the second question. Now that we know who they are, here's the second question. What was their sin? Look at verse 2, chapter 16. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said unto them, 'You take too much upon you.'" Well, now, wait a minute. Moses didn't take this position. He didn't take the position of authority. In fact, he didn't want it. He didn't want it. And when God said, "I'm going to send you," Moses said, "I can't even talk. I'm tongue-tied. You want to send somebody else." It is not a position to which he aspired. It was one God designated for him. And the same with Aaron. He didn't seek this position. But here's the accusation in verse 3. "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." Now, here's what Korah is saying. Moses, you're the leader, and you're the... He had a very important office in addition to being a leader. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. That which God had to say to the congregation, He said to Moses, and then Moses gave the word to the congregation. He is the prophet. Aaron, he is the high priest. He dealt with God on behalf of the people. So, you understand? Moses dealt with the people on behalf of God. He's got the word of God. God said, "I'll give you the words to speak. You speak the things that I tell you to speak." Whereas Aaron deals with God on behalf of the people. What did he do? He offered sacrifices. Every sacrifice pointing to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But the blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin. They pictured the work of the Lord Jesus. You see, when our Savior came into the world, He died God's sacrifice for sin. All those other ones, they were pictures of Him. They were types of Christ, we'll say. They were portraits of Him. But the blood of all of those animals that were sacrificed, and rivers of blood flowed in Israel. We know that from when they began to offer sacrifices. None of them could put away sin. But this man, when he came, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Aaron was it. He was the one, the high priest, who labored on behalf of Israel, offering the sacrifices and burning the incense. Well, what was the significance of the incense? We know the significance of the sacrifices. The sacrifices were offered on the brazen altar. That's a big piece of furniture. As soon as you walk by the tabernacle, that's what you saw. Look at this massive altar, brazen altar. Look at the smoke coming off of it. Always smoke coming off of it, because that's where God was worshipped. There was the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And if you had lived back then, if I had lived back then, I'd brought my wife and my children, my grandchildren, we'd go up to the door of the tabernacle and we'd say to the priest, I want to worship God. We know we're sinners. We know we've broken God's law, outwardly and inwardly. And this is the best lamb I got in my flock. This is the best. In fact, we've named this lamb. He's the precious to us. But we're bringing the very best lamb to God, to be offered by you as a sacrifice to God, as a sin offering. A sin offering for us. And we know we're not fit to come to God. We're sinful people. We're wretched people. But we're bringing this animal. I want you to kill it. We're going to stand here. We're going to watch while you kill that animal. You shed its blood. And then you put its carcass up on the fire. And as that smoke goes up to God, it goes up to God as a propitiation. Can you remember that big word? Propitiation, satisfaction of divine justice. As that smoke goes up to God, He'll accept it on our behalf as He remembers that blood of the covenant of the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, that will be shed sometime in the future. And that's where the priest would kill that lamb and shed the blood and put that carcass up there. That's the job of the priest. But then, as far as Aaron, who's the high priest, one day of year, and you know about this, Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, one man did everything to appease the justice of God. He killed the sacrifices, one for himself and one for Israel. And he went into the Holy of Holies and he shed the blood. That was necessary. But he also had the incense. Now let me get to the incense, the censer and the incense. When Aaron would minister before God on behalf of the people and pray for them, he could never, now listen, he could never enter into the presence of God without blood. Blood that was acceptable to God. And he could never enter in without burning incense. And here's what he'd do. He'd take his censer. He'd take some tongs. He'd go out to the brazen altar. And on that censer, he'd take some hot coals. Put them in there. Where did he get them hot coals? From the place of sacrifice. That's significant now, from that place of offering for sin. He put those on there, and then he had some frankincense. He put that on there. And he'd go in to the altar of incense. He'd wave that incense. This is for you, Lord. As the smoke ascended up, this sacrifice is for you. It came off the altar. And then on the Day of Atonement, he'd go back into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat with blood 7 times. But he still had that censer, because it had those hot coals. Those hot coals came from the altar. It came where the sacrifice was offered. And that incense spoke to God pleasing things. That there's been a death of an innocent victim in the stead of the guilty. And so God was appeased. His anger was appeased for a while, that day of atonement. But the next year, Aaron had to do all that all over again. Because that didn't settle the issue. But here's what I want you to remember. Aaron ministered to God on behalf of the people. Moses ministered to the people on behalf of God. Now, he represented Christ, our prophet. In fact, the Lord had said back in the book of Deuteronomy, I'll raise up prophet unto you. And so when our Lord Jesus, he'd be teaching, they'd say to him, or first of all, they said to John the Baptist, are you that prophet? John the Baptist said, I'm not that prophet. They were all looking for that prophet greater than Moses, that prophet who would have the Word of God. You see, the words that Moses spoke to the people when he spoke for God, they weren't his words. And you know, our Lord Jesus, himself being the righteous, faithful servant of God, when he spoke to the people, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they're not mine. They didn't originate with me. I'm God's faithful servant. I speak to you the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word who came and delivered the Word from God. And this written Word is all about Him as well. God, who at sundry times spoke unto the prophets through many prophets, and spoke in various ways, but there in Hebrews chapter 1 it says, in these last days He's spoken unto us through His Son. He's God's prophet. Now listen, if you're going to hear from God, you'll have to hear from God through Jesus Christ. And you see, Korah would do away with this prophet. You do away with Jesus Christ, which is what many people do, you're not going to hear anything from God. And you will hear words from Jesus Christ one day, the judge, depart from me, I never knew you. And if you reject His priesthood, then you reject the only offering for sin. These are the sins of Korah and these men who followed him. Well, what happened to these rebels is the third question. Notice, and I didn't get Ron to read these verses, but let's look at verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. They said, we're not going to come meet you. They didn't even think he is worthy to be spoken to. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? Are you kidding me? Read that again. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? Is that what Egypt was to them? To just kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. It's your authority. And you'll notice that it's Dathan and Abiram who said this. They're the Reubenites. They had trouble with the authority of Moses. This is what they had difficulty with. They despised His rule, which is what people despise with Jesus Christ. They don't mind Jesus Christ blessing the little children and healing the sick. That's all right. In fact, our Lord Jesus asked the Jews one time, said, for which of my good works do you stone me? And they said, for good work we stone you not, but because you being a man, you say you're God. And being God, you're saying you have dominion over us. Yes, He does have dominion over you. And He's got dominion over me too. He's got dominion over all things as a reward for His death upon the cross of Calvary. God's made Him, Scripture says in Acts, He's made Him a prince and a savior. for to give repentance of sin to Israel. Look at verse 14. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We won't come up. And Moses was mad. He said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. That is significant there, and we could really spend some time there. Because if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 4, what is said about Cain's offering? God had not respect to the offering of Cain. God didn't regard it. God turned away from it. And now Moses, he prays to the Lord and says, Lord, turn away from their sacrifice. He says, I hadn't taken one ass from them. Neither have I heard any of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Tomorrow's the day. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring them before the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. Now wait a minute, if you've been keeping up, if you read with me a little bit ago, were they supposed to touch the censers? No. Moses said, go get you a censer. That sealed their doom right there. Right? Put on your thinking caps. Remember my fourth grade teacher. Keep your elbows off the table and put your thinking cap on. The Lord said, the Levites, you don't touch the holy things. Go get your censer. Grabbed hold of that censer. You're grabbing hold of death. Whew. Grabbing hold of death. Nobody can minister before the Lord but the priesthood. They took every man his censer and put fire in them, laid incense there on, stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Uh-oh, watch this. The glory of the Lord appeared unto the congregation. The Lord has been very much aware of all these things going on. And now He makes Himself known. Here comes the Shekinah glory. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this congregation. I'm going to kill them all right now. But Moses and Aaron loved the people. Verse 22, they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? That man over there, Korah, he's the ringleader. Don't kill them all, Lord. So the Lord spoke to Moses, and Ron read this to us. You tell all the congregation to get away from these fellows. To get away from them. And the next day, Korah and these guys and the 250, they appeared. And there was Aaron with Moses. And Moses said, now, this is the way it's going to be. Preach to the congregation. This is the way it's going to be, y'all. If these men die a natural death, they have a heart attack or a stroke or something like that, then you'll know God didn't send me. But if they die an unusual death, a death like you've never seen the likes of before, and you won't see the likes of it again, if this earth opens up and just swallows them down to the pit, them and their families and their little children, all of them together, then you'll know I'm God's man, I'm God's preacher, I'm God's prophet. I'm the leader of this group. And Aaron, my brother, is the high priest who ministers to God concerning holy things. And all of a sudden, we read it, the ground opened up. And here these people screaming at the top of their lungs, "Oh no! Lord, have mercy!" But no mercy is going to be shown. "I don't want to die. Not my kids. All of them together." Go down in the pit. Ground closed up. And I reckon the 250 fellows who also opposed him said, "Whew, didn't get us. Oh, the Lord got something reserved for you. That's your kind of glory." Sent out a lightning of fire. Burned them all to a crisp. Listen, do not seek to do away with Jesus Christ, God's prophet and God's high priest. God will kill you over it. You'll die forever in hell. That's for sure. That's what we learn from this. He speaks to us for God. Christ does. He has the words of God. Everything you need to know about God, about yourself, about salvation, you learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. And He alone ministers to God for us. He is the sacrifice. He offered the sacrifice to God that satisfied God and actually put away the sins of all of His people. He's the only way you can come to God. Don't try to come another way.
Amen.
You'll die. I'm warning you, you'll die. And then this is interesting. I'll give you this to close. Look at verse 36. "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying," now, I want you to speak to Eleazar. He's the son of Aaron, the priest. "Tell him to take up the censers of the burning." Could Eleazar touch those censers? Well, sure he could. He's a priest. "Take them all up, scatter there thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed." You see that fire right there that's still burning? Consuming the bodies of those 250? Yeah. Well, put the censers in there and melt them down. The fuel for the fire of their bodies. "And let them make broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. And they shall be a sign to the children of Israel." And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they had burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering for the altar. And then the Lord said to Moses, "It'll be a memorial to the children of Israel that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses." Just make a covering for the brazen altar. And every time people walk by when that brazen altar is getting ready to be moved, and they see that covering, and one of your kids says, "Where'd that covering come from?" Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you where that covering come from. And talk to his child. Say, "Listen, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Hear the words of God's prophet. Follow God's high priest. Because God killed people who denied the authority of His prophet, His preacher, Moses, and His high priest." Whew, what a reminder. But this evening, I'm going to preach on that last section, and you can read it this afternoon. Did the Israelites learn anything from all this? God help us to learn. May the Lord put His Word in our hearts for His glory and for our good. Oh, Christ Jesus is the prophet we need. Lord, teach me. And He's the high priest we need. He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Mary's not the way. Some dead saint is not the way. You try to come to God that way, one of these days God will, in a sense, open the ground up and swallow you to the pit.
Amen.
It just won't work. He takes great offense. Oh, hear me. God takes great offense when you turn against His Son. Because He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Oh, God, make me well pleased with Christ. And in Him, I'm righteous. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons of the gospel that are found here in this marvelous portion of Scripture. May we be good hearers of the Word and doers of the Word too. May we flee to that one who is the ruler, the prophet, the prince in Israel, even our Lord Jesus Christ, and bow to His authority and learn from Him. The Savior said, "Come unto me, all the labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And we're not going to learn from Him if we don't hear His voice. Lord, speak to us through Christ, through this written Word. And we come to You through Him who is our High Priest. Lord, we present nothing to You but the blood of Christ Jesus. His merits only. That's how we come to You. And in Him, we're accepted. Teach us, O God. Send us away this morning thinking of serious things. These are such heavy, heavy subjects. We're so caught up in frivolous things in this world. There's a God to be worshipped. There's a Savior to be believed. There's an eternity to spend somewhere. There's a death that we've got to die. Oh, God, bring us to Christ, who is the true prophet and the true high priest. In His name I ask these things. Amen.